Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 29. In recent days, I have spoken from the book of Proverbs primarily on Wednesday nights on several occasions. Not every Wednesday night, but on several. And sometime back, I was reading through the book of Proverbs, going through my daily Bible reading, and I just made a lot of little notes, little thoughts and so forth. And I'll go back and I'll look at those notes and refresh my memory. And the Lord will seem to lay upon my heart to take one of those thoughts and try to develop it a little bit and use it on these Wednesday night services. Probably will not be a long message tonight, but it's one of those verses that is rather unusual. And it's Proverbs 29 and the very last verse, verse 27. Proverbs 29, verse 27. Now let this sink in as I read it, okay? An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Now let me read that again. Don't try to explain it away. All right? Just take the Word of God at face value. Okay? Because you read that and your first thought is probably going to be this. That's a little bit harsh. I must be misunderstanding something. Let me read it again. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Now, we don't have much problem with that second half. That first half is where we've probably got some problem right there. It's hard for us. We think so much about the love of God and how we're to be loving and so forth there. And we end up with a one-sided, warped Christian view. And we try to just subconsciously write things off, like are stated in the first half of that verse. So may God help us to look at it and just take God at His Word. Now, I'm going to ask you three questions during my preaching this evening. Three questions. And I want you to answer each one of these questions very honestly. Don't overlook one. Don't refuse to answer one. I want you to don't answer hastily, but answer them very honestly. Take a moment to think. We're not in a big hurry. Don't shrug off any of the questions at all. I want you to honestly answer each and every one of them. Now, how you answer these questions is going to reveal yourself to yourself. I'm not asking you to answer them publicly. I'm not asking you to reveal yourself to me. God already knows about us, so you can't reveal yourself to God. Amen? But it will reveal yourself to yourself. Now, the first question is this, based on this text. Are the unjust an abomination to you? Are the unjust an abomination to you? The Bible says an unjust man is an abomination to the just. Now, the Bible speaks of two types of just men and unjust men. And I think before we perhaps answer that question that we need to understand the two types of just men and unjust men. There is what is known as men who are positionally just or unjust. A man who is positionally just is someone who has placed his faith, he's repented of his sin, he's placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he has changed his standing before God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he repented of his sin and received the Lord as his Savior, he is an enmity with God. He is out of fellowship. Doesn't even have a relationship with God. He may say that he does, may think that he does, but he doesn't. But once he repents of his sin and receives Christ as his Savior, then he changes his standing in Christ, and that man is positionally justified. Then there's also what the Bible calls practical justice. And so there are men who are practically just or unjust men. Now, practical justice does not concern a man's standing before God, but practical justice concerns a person's way of life. the way he lives his life. Is he living a life contrary to the revealed will of God, which is revealed in His Word? Or is he living his life to the best of his knowledge according to the dictates of the Word of God? That man, a man that's living according to his understanding of the Word of God, he is a man who is practically just. The man that is not is a man that is practically unjust. Now, I said this, there's those who are positionally just, and there's those who are practically just. Positional just men, they are men who know the Lord as their Savior. They should not be guilty of living unjustly. They should not. They don't have to, because now they are made new creatures in Christ. Now they are partakers of the Spirit of God and the nature of God, of His divine nature, and therefore they should not, and they do not have to be guilty of living unjustly. A man that says that he is a Christian, but that he cannot overcome the sin in his life, something's wrong there. Something's wrong. Because we have the power of the Spirit of God in us, and we are partakers of His divine nature. We're new creatures in Christ. Now, though men who are positionally just should not be and do not have to be guilty of living unjustly, yet men who are positionally just, they are still capable of living an ungodly life or an unjust life. Because they still do have that old sin nature in them. And it's a battle that rages, does it not? From the moment you're saved, there's a battle that rages. There's that new nature working inside of you, the Spirit of God working inside of you. There's that old sinful nature, and there's just a constant fight going on throughout this life. Now, thankfully, one day we'll be with the Lord, we'll be like the Lord, and we'll be free from this sin nature, and that battle will be over. Amen? To me, that's one of the great, great things about heaven. I look forward to being free of my sin, that's my sin nature, more than I do look forward to walking on a street of gold or through a gate of pearl. But we are capable of doing that. So we need to understand that. When we talk about somebody that's living unjustly, it could actually be a brother in Christ. We think primarily about somebody who's never been justified positionally, but it could actually be a brother in Christ or a lost man. Now, what we need to determine when we look at this Proverbs 29:7 is this: which is it referring to? Those who are justified positionally, are not justified positionally, are those who are living unjustly. And of course, we realize this, that we are to pity and have compassion on all men who are positionally unjust, which simply means that they're not saved. And so the text would not be necessarily referring to them. When I see a man out there and I realize he's outside of Christ, he doesn't know Christ, my heart goes out for him. My heart goes out for him. And so that's not what it's talking about. Therefore, the text is referring to those who are practically unjust, whether they be positionally unjust or justified or not. It's talking about those that are basically living out there an unjust life, a life that is knowingly, deliberately dishonoring to God, harmful to themselves, harmful to society. That is the person here that it's talking about when it talks about an unjust man. Now, the Bible here makes a very strong statement, and it's something that in our culture, our Christian culture, in which all we think about is the love of God, that's what's given the emphasis, instead of the wrath of God, that we tend to think that we can't have any bad feelings towards anybody, no matter how they're living. But the Bible says this, an unjust man is a what to the just? He's an abomination. Now, abomination, that's a very, very strong word. There's a lot of words in the Bible that the Lord could have used. He could have, that would not have been quite as strong, quite as harsh. But that's a very strong word when the Bible talks about something being an abomination. The word abomination, it carries with it this idea, disgusting, abhorrent, vile, loathsome. The unjust man is what? He's an abomination. He's disgusting. He's abhorrent. He's vile. He's loathsome. To who? To the just. To the just. You see, it is true of both sinners and professing saints, but especially of professing saints, I think more so than of sinners, that if somebody out there just living an out-and-out abominable lifestyle, that it ought to be something that we find disgusting. And it's not like that, it doesn't seem to me anymore. There was a time when it wasn't. That doesn't mean that you don't love the person. Doesn't mean that you don't want him to be saved. Doesn't mean that you're saying that you write him off as can't be saved. But it does mean this, that you find that person disgusting because of, or an abomination because of, the way that he's living and the harm that he's doing to himself and the harm that he's doing to society. If he's in a church, the harm that he's doing to his church or whatever there. That's the way the Bible says that that we as justified people, I think all of us here tonight are saved. I know we profess to be. Listen, we look at that those people, there are an abomination in our sight. Now, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? It really is. It is. Have you ever said something like this? Maybe you, your children or somebody did something that was just you totally disapproved of. And you said something like this, you're disgusting me. You know what I'm saying? I hate what you just did. You're not saying that you don't love them, but you are saying right now what you're doing, I find it thoroughly disgusting. I find it loathsome. I find it vile. Doesn't mean that you don't love them, but it does mean that you totally find them right now disgusting because they are doing something that is disgusting in the sight of God. And we need to understand that you can look at a person and say, I find you to be an abomination. And at the same time, you can be concerned about that person's soul and love that person. In fact, I think the more that we find them disgusting in the because of what they are doing, the more our hearts will break for their salvation. But if we look at them and we say, oh, it's no big deal, it's no big deal, then we don't have much of a burden on our souls. Now, the question that I asked you was this. Are the unjust an abomination to you? What does it mean if an unjust man is not an abomination to a just man? I think it can only mean one thing. It means the just man has become lax in his hatred of sin and sin's effects. He's become lax in it. He doesn't see sin as being as horrible as it really is. He doesn't see sin that's something that condemns men to hell, that caused the Lord to have to die on the cross of Calvary. And he's just taken a very lax view of what sin is. Now, the second question is this, question number two. Are you an abomination to the wicked? That's based on the second half of the verse. He that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So, are you an abomination to the wicked? Now, the upright in the way, the Bible says clearly here, are an abomination to the wicked. Now, do not think that the wicked are going to respect you for living right. Don't think that. You know, as a young Christian, when I got saved, I thought, man, everybody's going to be excited. The Lord's changed me, and everybody's going to be excited about that. But I found out that was not the case. And everybody was not excited. Everybody was not encouraging me to persevere in the faith. In fact, they were telling me that it wasn't going to last. And they would do things to discourage me from persevering in my faith in the Lord. They did all... I could tell you things. I'm not going to do it. But different things. And I learned very quickly that the wicked was not going to respect me for trying to live right. To trying to please the Lord. The Bible says clear, the upright man is an abomination to the wicked. Now, remember we said this. This word abomination, that's a very strong word, is it not? I said what? It means someone's disgusting, somebody is vile, somebody is loathsome in your sight. And that's the way it is. A man who is upright in the way, he's not just somebody professing to, you know, trust Jesus. He's somebody striving to live for the Lord. The man that is upright in his way, this is the way the wicked's going to look at him. You are an abomination to me. You are not fit to walk on the face of this earth. The world would be better off without you. Now that's the way the world looks at the child of God who takes living for the Lord seriously. In fact, the world should hate the children of God. They should hate us. Jesus, over in John chapter 15, He's here with His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion. And I want you to listen to what He says to His disciples. John chapter 15, verses 18 and following. He says this, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Do you get that? We are living in this world, but the Lord's called us out of the world. We are to be separate from this world. We are to be different. And He says, therefore, the world's going to hate you. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So the Lord makes it very clear, what? The world's going to hate us. They, just like they hated the Lord Jesus, if you are living for Jesus, the world's going to hate you as well. It's that simple. We get the idea sometimes that if the Lord would come back, that the world would welcome Him with open arms. I am convinced if the Lord came back and walked into the average church, that He would be very, very unwelcome in a very short while. He'd make people very uncomfortable. Why? Because we've become too worldly. We've become too worldly. And the world certainly would not want to see Him come back. And so the world should hate the children of God. Now, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he talks, I venture to say, as much or more about the love of God than anybody else, any of the other biblical writers. It was a major theme of his writing about the love of God and loving one another and so forth there. But over in the book of 1 John and chapter 3, I want you to listen to what he says. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, John, this apostle of love, he says this, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world what? If the world hates you." Marvel not if the world hates you. If anything, we ought to marvel if the world does not hate us. Because the Lord said they would hate us, did He not? The Lord said the world would hate us. So He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And then you look over at chapter 5 and you look at verse 19 and the Bible says this, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in what? Lieth in wickedness." Lieth in wickedness. They don't just walk in wickedness. They lie down in it. They're very comfortable in wickedness. And so here you are, if you're a person that you are trying to live an upright life, you're trying to live as a Christian ought to, and here's the world lying in wickedness, you mark it down, the world's going to do what? They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. And that's just part of being a child of God. And don't be surprised by it. Now, the man who walks uprightly, he is going to be hated by the wicked. The whole world lieth in wickedness. He's going to be hated by the wickedness. He will be, first of all, he'll be hated by the wicked in the world. That is the lost people. Those out there, you know, don't profess to believe in the Lord, don't even profess to believe that there is a God, or if they do, they reject Him. You're going to be hated by the wicked in the world. And I expect the wicked world and its wicked worldlings, I expect them to hate me. Amen? Something's wrong with us if they don't. Something's wrong with us. And not only that, but the man who walks upright in the way, you mark this down, he is going to be hated by the wicked worldly churches. He'll be hated by the wicked worldly churches. You'll find this, that if you are in a church that takes living uprightly, seriously, you will find your greatest critics will be other churches. Yeah. They'll make fun of you. You're a legalist. Call you all kinds of names, make fun of you. But that's just the way it is. Because if they're wicked worldly people in those churches, if that's the predominant makeup of them, then mark it down. They're going to hate you. Do you realize that many godly martyrs have died at the hands of wicked worldly churches? Yeah. Yeah. I was reading something just this afternoon. And they said this, and I don't know how accurate the statistics are, but it estimated that 17 million people had been martyred by the Roman Catholic Church. 17 million. You say, well, that's not going on right now, not as brazen as it used to be. But back whenever they had the control of the government and so forth, they had their inquisitions. And the people that they were basically torturing, they were people who professed to believe in nothing but Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary for salvation. They were rejecting baptismal regeneration. They were rejecting all these other things that the church put on them, and they died. And listen, that's the way it is today. Yeah, and so far they can't legally slaughter us, and I'm not just talking about Roman Catholicism alone. I'm talking about any others. But you will be hated by wicked worldly churches if you are in a church and you're trying to live an upright, godly life. Not only that, but you'll be hated by wicked worldly individuals in your own church. You will. You will. Many a godly pastor has been driven from his pulpit by a handful of wicked worldly church members that hated him because of his stand for what was right. Now, thankfully, we haven't had that problem here. Amen? Haven't had that here in years. But that is just a way of life. I want you to understand that if you walk upright in the way, you will be considered an abomination to the wicked. Whether he's saved or unsaved, or professing saved or unsaved, you will be an abomination. Now, what does it mean if a professing upright man is not an abomination to the wicked man? It can only mean this. It means the professing upright man is not really what he professes. He's not really what he professes. Oh, I'm an upright man, but everybody loves me. Everybody loves me. You're not what you're professing to be. If you are an upright man, there's going to be plenty of people that will hate you. Plenty of people that will hate you. It's just that simple. Now, question number three, kind of straddling between these two questions here. It's a two-pronged question. Is anyone an abomination to you, and or are you an abomination to anyone? We all know some people, I'm sure, that are living in just flagrant disobedience to God. But do you look at that person as an abominable? Does anybody look at you as an abomination? We should ask these questions of ourselves individually, and we should ask these questions of ourselves as a church. If our answer to those questions are no, I don't look upon anyone as being abominable, and no one looks at me as being an abomination, as something disgusting and vile. No, nobody looks at me like this. You know what it probably indicates? It indicates that we're like that Laodicean church. We go over to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, another book of the Bible that the Lord used the Apostle John, that apostle of love, to write. And Revelation chapter 3, he is writing here the message to the church of the Laodiceans. And notice what he says in verse 14, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God," which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You hear that? You're not cold or hot. If you're not cold or hot, what are you doing? You're just, you know, you're not ruffling anybody's feathers. You know, you're professing to know the Lord, but nobody looks upon you and hates you. Everybody pats you on the back and talks about what a wonderful guy you are. Though you profess to know the Lord, you look around and you see people living in all kinds of filthy, disgusting sin, and it doesn't really bother you at all. You know what you are? You're lukewarm. If you had some fire about you, you wouldn't be like that. You wouldn't be like that. You'd be on fired up. You'd be wanting to win people to Christ and get them out of those abominable things, and they wouldn't appreciate you very much for trying to do so. They won't do it. And then I want you to see something else. I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 2. Now, here is an excerpt from the message that John wrote to the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 2, in verse 2, he says this, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." Now get this. "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Whoa. You can't bear those which are evil? Does that not sound like that they look upon some people as being an abomination? They can't bear them? They can't put up with them? Huh? Obviously, they've got a pretty harsh view of people that are out there living in sin. A pretty harsh view of it. So he says, I want to commend you for this. You cannot bear those which are evil. You can't bear them. Now, it boils down to this. We should not fear that being disgusted with those living in sin means that we are unloving. We should not. I believe I can honestly say there's not anybody that I know of that I don't love. And my heart doesn't go out for. It is lost. I don't care how deep a sin they're in. But at the same time, I find a lot of people to be disgusting, an abominable nation, to be loathsome because of what I see them involved in and what I see them doing to our society, to themselves, to their families, to others. So don't fear that being disgusted with those living in sin means that you're not unloving. That's what the world will say, but they have no idea. They do not have the spiritual discernment to be able to understand that you can find somebody to be an abominable person and at the same time be concerned about their soul. And do not fear being hated for standing for that which is right. Don't be afraid of that. So what if they don't like you? You know what you ought to do? You ought to embrace it as a badge of honor. Now, I don't want to go out and just try to make somebody mad with me. That's not what it's all about. But if my stand for what is right, and if my doing right, if it makes somebody hate me, then I will not shun that. I will wear that as a badge of honor. I realize this, that they're just treating me a little bit, about how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Be like that. So, don't be afraid. So, you think about that verse. Let it sink in. I tell you, the more I thought about that, I looked at that thing, I said, my goodness alive, what an awesome verse of Scripture. An unjust man is an abomination to the unjust. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. If I'm just, I'll look upon them in much the same way that they'll look upon me. Much the same way. May God help us. May God help us to be such godly, upright people that we find it hard to be around people the way they live. A lot of people the way they live. But, you know, I think saints of God are sometimes just too comfortable around the ungodly. They're not bothered a bit what they see going on around them. They can be around all kinds of filth, and it doesn't bother them all. These things ought not to be. Amen? They should not be. Let's stand.